Well, where would we get such an idea like that? From Scripture. And so let's take our Bibles and find where the Word of God says these very words. And so let us take our Bibles and return to the book of John, John chapter 3. John chapter 3, as we continue to look at this conversation between Nicodemus and Jesus, as we are continuing our way through the Gospel of John. And today we will focus or pick up again this idea of the love of God providing salvation for the whole world. And we will look at what that means for us this morning. Let us go to John 3 and let's begin with verse 14 and read through verse 17. John chapter 3, verse 14 through 17. The very Word of God. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that whoever believes will in Him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Heavenly Father, we would pray for the activity of Your Spirit in the reading of Your Word, as Your Spirit moved men of old along to write down these very words. We pray that that same Spirit would open up our hearts and minds, that we may understand, that He would apply these words of life to our souls and to give us life, to encourage us and comfort us with these words and to give us warning. Oh Lord, we pray that this would not simply be a classroom exercise where we hear a paragraph of Scripture and we read and understand and leave with more head knowledge. But rather, would You transform our souls? May these words affect us on Monday and on Tuesday afternoon and on Thursday and whatever appointment we may be facing. May these words be ringing in our souls and may they ring out of our mouths to those who need to hear the gospel message. Please, we plead with You, bless Your Word by changing our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, for several weeks now, we have been talking on this issue of salvation. You must be born again, born from above. And this word salvation comes up, the idea of being saved or rescued. The story is told by R.C. Sproul. Some of you, I know, have read some of his books or have gone to a conference where he has been speaking. And R.C. Sproul says that when he was a young man, a well-meaning adult came to him and asked him the question, "Are you saved?" Now, if you've ever read anything by Sproul, or if you've heard him speaking, he can be a bit gruff. In the South, we would call it rude. But he's just sort of straightforward back to the person and sort of said, and I've heard him tell this story, said back, "Saved from what?" Just like that. Great question, are you saved? But in the mind of Sproul at the moment, he was in a safe place. He was of good health. The building didn't look like it was going to collapse. And so what a ridiculous kind of question is that? Are you saved? Saved from what? That's a great question that we need to keep in the back of our own minds when we're thinking about the issue of salvation, when we're talking to somebody else, and maybe when we even use that very same phrase, are you saved? Do they have an understanding of what they're being saved from? And we've said very clearly that we are saved not from a mediocre life on earth. We are not saved from a lack of happiness while we live out our days and then die and turn to dust. We are saved from the righteous judgment of sins that we have committed, sins of our hands, sins of our mouth, sins of our minds. We are saved from the righteous judgment of God due to those sins. We are saved ultimately, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, from the wrath of God upon those sins. And so as we're looking at this issue of salvation, and we have seen so far that the three members of the one Godhead, the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, who is also the Son of Man, the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Father are all involved in this act of salvation. And last week, as we were looking at the work of the Father, as we were beginning to look in John 3:16, we said that when John mentions from the lips of Jesus the name of God, it is always in reference to God the Father. And so whatever Jesus says in John 3:16, He is magnifying the work of God the Father, the first person of the Trinity, in the act of saving men and women from His own wrath. And we said that salvation originates with God the Father. And my wife pointed out to me this morning that if you're looking at your worship guide, last week I had you fill in the blank, and I'm giving you that word this morning, but it's not spelled the way it is on your sheet. And those of you who are better spellers have already picked that out. I apologize. Parents, please teach your children not to misspell the word originate the way I have it on that sheet. But the word is salvation originates. It begins with God the Father. We see that the only reason the Son was ever sent, the only reason any of us believe in the Son was because the Son was sent. The only reason why the Son was sent was the Father gave. The only reason the Father gave was He loved the world. And so the only reason any of us have any hope of salvation is because God the Father originated the plan of salvation by sending His Son. Secondly, we said last week that salvation is based upon God the Father's love. And it was a pitying love. It was not a responsive love. It was not a love that said, well, just look how good Joe Coker is. Now, I got to do something for him because he loves me and serves me so perfectly, and yet he's in a sin. It was not a responding kind of love. It was a giving kind of love, a gracious kind of love, despite the sinner that Joe Coker is. I want to lavish my love on him, and if I'm going to be able to do that, then I need to act, and so I'm sending my Son. We said that the love of God is a gracious love, given to us despite our sinfulness. Psalm 103, because in light of God not treating us as our sins deserve, He loves us and has given to us His Son. And He's not just merely eked out a love for us, but in John 3:16, for God so loved, speaking of the magnitude of the love of God for the world, and that it was a giving love. And so we want to continue this morning as we're looking at John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Well, who is it that God loves? Who is it that God loves according to this text? And so we come to the third statement this morning on your message notes, carried over from last week. Salvation is based upon God the Father's love for the world. I really sometimes wake up on Sunday and ask, Lord, are they going to fire me today? Because they're just going to find out how dumb I am. I mean, haven't you ever sat there and filled in the blank and wondered, well, I could have done this at home if you just follow along in the verse. And I hope you feel that way, because I want you to see that your pastor doesn't go somewhere else for what God's Word has to say. Just come from the text. And so it says very clearly, for God so loved the world. And you might think, well, what does that mean? And that's a great question, because whether you know it or not, there have been well after well after well of ink spilled over this issue of, well, who does John reference the world, that God so loved the world? Because as we talked about at the very beginning of the Gospel of John, this word world is used differently even within the Gospel of John. And then in the letters of John, the word world doesn't always mean the same thing throughout the letter, the gospel and the letters. And then when you broaden it out to the New Testament, you see that this word world is used differently throughout the New Testament. And so what is John saying that for God so loved the world? Well, it could be in the realm of possibility, because the New Testament uses this, that God so loved the creation itself. But that's not what God gave His Son to die for. God did not send His Son to die on a cross for dillweed and mole crickets and ferns and rabbits. We do not have a picture from this verse that God is somehow some form of eco-friendly green God who is up in heaven worried about rescuing His creation. No, we read earlier that He is sovereign over all creation. God is not worried about the status of our planet. He's in control of it. You cannot be in control of something and worried about it at the same time. He created the world and He will sustain the world. No, it does not mean that for God so loved creation itself that He gave His Son. So that cannot mean what it means. Well, in the Gospel of John, the word world also means the system of evil ruling the earth. We get a picture of this over in John 17 where Jesus is praying, Lord, let them be in the world but not of the world. Even in that one phrase, there's two different meanings of the word world. Let them be in the world but not of the world. And as you read through the New Testament, this word world means that ruling system of evil that Satan has his way in which we are oppressed by sin. Well, God cannot love evil. He cannot even look upon evil, says Habakkuk the prophet. And so certainly John is not saying that God so loved a system of evil. So how do we understand this? And this is where the principle of interpreting Scripture to its simplest terms comes in handy. It just means that God so loved everybody on the planet, all kinds of people. That God loved all kinds of people. Hendrickson says in his commentary that this word world must mean mankind, which is those sin-laden, exposed to the judgment and in need of salvation, still in the object of His care. The world as a whole, God so loved all of mankind. Now, do we have any other evidence in the Scriptures that God is concerned about the whole of mankind? Oh, we certainly do. And this would have been a remarkable statement. Remember, this is not just a verse in isolation. You don't open up your Bible and find this verse on a page all by itself. Remember, it is in conversation with Jesus, between Jesus and who? You remember Nicodemus, who is a Pharisee and a ruler of the Jews. Well, imagine being a member of this very exclusive group of men, the Pharisees, also a member of this very exclusive group, the ruler of the Jews. And here Jesus is saying, for God so loved the world. And in that statement, Jesus is blowing away any preconceived notion that Nicodemus has that God's love is for a certain nation on the face of the earth. And in fact, if you go back to the Abrahamic covenant with the words between God and Abraham, He was going to bless all the nations through Abraham, not just the nation that would be coming through his loins. That God intended that the seed of Abraham would bless all the nations. For God so loved the world. And this would have been particularly exciting to the ears, exciting in the sense of it would have caught his attention to Nicodemus. So that means God's love is not just for people who look like me. God's love is not just for people who dress the way that I do and have the same cultural customs as I do and sing the same kind of songs as I do. God's love is beyond just my own circle and frame of reference. God's love is just as great for that AIDS-ravished victim in the heart of Africa, as it is for you. God loves Americans no greater or any less than God loves the Chinese. God loves you no greater and no less than He does the person that you look at the street and wonder in your mind, does he have his green card? And so we cannot come to God just as Nicodemus could not come to God and somehow claim this privileged status that somehow I have God's love more than anybody else. No, God's love covers the entire world. All kinds of men and women and boys and girls of all kinds of skin colors, all kinds of economic backgrounds, all kinds of personal backgrounds. God's love reaches for the whole world and not just for white Anglo-Saxons in middle-income America. This is why Jesus would say in Matthew 28, Jesus came to them and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Now, all authority sounds like all authority, right? So you can't wiggle out. You can't wiggle like a child does, and dad says something, you go to mom because she has some authority too, or vice versa. Children, don't do that. You'll get in trouble. And some of you have already learned that lesson the hard way. But Jesus says, there's no one else that you need to listen to on this issue. Listen, all authority has been given to me. And this is what I say to you. Go there, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And can I just share with you, I think, what is a bit of a secret for us, which we might not speak and we might not want to say out loud, and we might not even admit to ourselves, we're very comfortable with the idea of sending others to the nations. It's where you and I are sent to our neighborhoods that we have the hardest time. And yet Jesus said, by all my authority, you go into all the nations, including the one you live in too, and teach them. He repeats this idea in Acts. You know, Jesus has been buried and raised from the dead, and now he's with his disciples, and he's getting ready to ascend there in that opening chapter of Acts. And he reminds them, "And you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth." Jesus did not have in mind just this plan of salvation that was limited to the Jews only, though the gospel is for the Jews first, but then also for the Gentiles. And this is why in the book of Revelation, we have twice accounted for us that they're around the throne of God as they are worshiping the Lamb, that they sing, "Worthy art thou to take the book and to break its seals, for thou wast slain and did purchase for God with thy blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." You know, you might go the first 3,000 years in heaven and never see another American. Has that ever excited you? Have you ever thought about that? It might be 5,000 years before you speak to another person who speaks English. Have you ever thought about that? That's kind of neat to me. How big is this plan of salvation that God has? I fear much bigger than mine. Revelation 13:7, "And it was given to him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him." For God so greatly, graciously, givingly, for God so loved the world. The question that we perhaps should write on the bottom of this section is this. Maybe two questions. Is this great, gracious, giving love in me? Is this great, gracious, giving love in me? Because it seems to me when Jesus said, "If you love me and obey my commands, my Father and I will come and dwell within you." Well, then if the Father is abiding and he has this love for the entire world with him and then in me, then there should be some evidence in me that this gracious, great, giving love, which seeks for the salvation of sinful men and women, should be residing in me as well. And then the question that follows up from that is, if it is in me, so I guess you would have to draw a fork there, because you have that question, is this gracious, giving, great love of God to save the world in me? And I guess you could answer yes. And so therefore, you need to ask, well, how is that being lived out in my life? How would anybody know that? How do I know that? What evidence is there that gracious, great, giving love seeking the salvation of sinful men and women throughout the entire world and even my very own neighborhood, how is that being lived out? But you might also answer, no. Which means that there's another question. Why? You say that you love God, but you care not how many others around you go to hell. Why is that? Is it because you do not believe hell to be true? Is it because following God has become nothing more than a cultural custom for you to show up to on Sunday mornings? Could it be because the love of God does not reside in you? Because God the Father Himself does not reside in you? Well, then what should I do? If that's where I end up, what should I do? Well, keep reading the verse. There's hope in the Lord. Salvation is based upon God the Father's love for the world. Every kind of man, woman, boy, girl, every tribe, tongue, and nation. For God so loved the world, and here we have this activity, that He gave His only begotten Son. This is the fourth statement I want us to latch on to this morning. Salvation from God the Father is for whoever believes. Is for whoever believes in Christ Jesus. Salvation from God the Father is for whoever believes in Christ Jesus. The love of God is given to us, and we respond to that love by being willing to believe that Jesus Christ died, lifted up on that cross, as is referenced to in verses 14 and 15, that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, lifted up for my sin's penalty, and that if I place my full trust of my soul upon Jesus Christ, I will have eternal life. The salvation from God the Father is for whoever believes. But only for those who believe. Notice that John 3:16 does not teach this sense of love, that God loved the whole world, we're all off the hook. No, we are still perishing. We are still on the road towards judgment and damnation and separation from God. But God, in His love, provided a way that anyone who looks upon Christ and calls upon Him shall be saved. And some of you are already thinking, well, Pastor Ken, I'm suspicious by what you're saying. And we're just going to be honest here, okay? And that is, I know you believe in predestination. So how can you say whoever believes shall not perish? This is why I say it. Look at me now. Or not look at me. Look at your Bibles. And shame on you if you didn't bring them. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes. These are not my words. These are God's words. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. That is great news. That is wonderful news. That's the best news of all. If you will look unto Christ, and if there is an inkling of an idea in your mind that you are eternally separated from God, whether this is the first time that you are hearing this, or if this is the thousandth time that you are hearing this, if you will but today look to Christ and believe, put the full weight of your soul upon Jesus Christ as the mediator between you and a holy God, you will be given eternal life. You will be saved if you look upon Him and believe. That is great news. Any of you then can be saved. Anyone that we bump into in the mall can be saved. Anyone that we bump into in a family reunion can be saved. Anyone that we bump into in the airplane as we're traveling across the country can be saved. The next time a business trip takes you to another part of the country or another part of the world, look around. They might be saved. If you but introduce them to the person of Jesus and they believe, they can be saved. This is God's Word. This is hope. That means some of you who are young and God is already welling up within you this awareness of sinfulness. It is not that you are too young to believe. Believe in Christ. I'm reminded of the story in one of the revival accounts by Jonathan Edwards, where there was a girl in the town who was 4 years of age. Parents, hear me throughout this whole thing. 4 years of age, who confessed faith in Christ. How did they know that that faith was real? Well, certainly Pastor Edwards had a conversation with her. But this is how they knew that it was real for this four-year-old girl, is that she would be found for hours in a closet, weeping for her older sister to come to an awareness of her sinfulness and believe in Jesus Christ. You cannot be too young. You cannot be too young, if it is real, to have an awareness of your sinfulness before Christ and to cry out for your need for a Savior and to have that burden upon you and lifted from you by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And some of you, you are not yet too old to believe in Christ. Well, the evil one will say to you, oh, you've been playing this game for how many decades now? Surely God could not have mercy on you for going through all the motions. You have gone too long in your sins and cannot come to Christ. That is not what the Word of God says. The Word of God says whoever, however young, however old, however sinful publicly you've been, however sinful privately you've been, whoever believes shall be saved and shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Get that word in your mind. Whoever believes. Well, Pastor Ken, you're just not convincing me yet. I know you're hollow because you believe in that election stuff. Well, I believe D.L. Moody was right. D.L. Moody was not known for being a man who taught the doctrines of grace, but D.L. Moody said it this way. In the end, the elect are the whosoever will, and the non-elect are the whosoever won't. And we won't know till the end. And we don't have to know till the end. But I know this. Whoever believes in Christ. And that word believes is that ongoing tense. Not just believing today, but believing for a lifetime. Forever trusting in the person of Christ. Whoever believes will be saved. We have these words of promise echoed for us. In John 6:40, for this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. In the writings of Paul in Romans 10:9-13, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with a heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and with a mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes in Him will not be disappointed. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call upon Him. For whoever will call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. So here's the issue. God offers up no resistance to anyone calling upon His name. If God offers up no resistance, then what keeps you today and calling on the name of Jesus and being saved and brought into everlasting life? You cannot blame God. And you cannot blame the preacher. You cannot blame the Bible for being unclear. Because clearly it says, whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Today, believe in Christ. But it's weak. Well, there's a phrase for that in the Bible. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Pray that. That's Scripture. Lord, I sense you're drawing me, but I don't know. Continue to pray and yield yourself that God knows better than you. that His approval is greater than any approval of man or woman or fellow child on the face of the earth. Yes, the Spirit blows where it will, and we looked at that extensively in John 3. The Spirit blows where it will and must first act in the life of anybody. But there is a point where we are called on to believe. And whoever believes. Some of you have children, grown children away from the house, children in your house, and you've been praying for them, and continue to pray, because as long as your Bible says, whoever believes, have hope. Some of you have parents, and some of us have siblings. As long as our Bible says, whoever believes, have hope and continue to pray. Whoever believes. As long as the Bible says, whoever believes, don't go around looking, well, who's a likely candidate who will say yes when I share the name of Jesus? We don't know. Whoever means that we go to everyone then and share the gospel, that God may do His work as He uses us as His instruments in growing the kingdom of faith. Well, salvation originates with God the Father, and salvation is based upon God the Father's love, and salvation is based upon God the Father's love for the world. And salvation from God the Father is for whoever believes in Christ Jesus. But we're not done with verse 16. There's still this other phrase that follows behind it. And this is the statement I want us to end with today, a statement of hope and of warning. Salvation from God the Father bestows eternal life. Salvation from God the Father bestows eternal life. And notice, if you will, that I did not say eternal existence. I did not say purposefully eternal existence. For we are all existing for eternity. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 3 that God has set eternity in the hearts of all men. But there is this moment, there is this crux where we are perishing in our sins, and God looks upon the world with a pitying love, and He remembers that this eternal promise and covenant He has made within the Godhead, that there will be those who worship Him around His throne forevermore. And God, in His pitying love, does act in love to bring men and women to Himself. And there is this moment, they are perishing, they are headlong towards hell, and they don't even know it, most of them. And some of them do know it, but they're just helpless. There's nothing that they can do to offer back to God to be able to earn their way back to God. And God, in His pitying love, His eternal, gracious, and unbounding love for us, sends to us His Son, that whoever looks upon the Son lifted up on the cross, that's my answer. He's my hope. He's my joy. Has moves away from eternal perishing to eternal life. We are all not going to heaven because Jesus died on the cross. But those who believe that Jesus died on the cross for them will enter into eternal life forevermore with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the word. Whoever believes in Him shall not perish, though they were headlong that way before. And some of us who have grown cool towards our own salvation perhaps need to be reminded that we were not on this sort of neutral plane when then somebody came to us with the name of Jesus, and then we accepted and were saved into eternal life, or rejected and cast into hell. We were all already headlong down the broad road towards hell. Do you understand that? That's where we were going. We were not neutral and just made a good decision. We were facing the flames, and many of us happy to do so in our sins. But God in His love sent someone to proclaim to us, those who became the whosoevers, who believed. As we were headlong, God acted in our behalf, and He delivered us out of eternal death and into eternal life, the glorious kingdom of light of His Son. Salvation from God the Father bestows eternal life. Now, I want you to be encouraged. By these words, whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have righteous living with God as long as they keep up a good appearance. When God saves a soul, He saves it for eternity. God does not take us from that downward slope from hell and rescues us by the preaching of the gospel and then sets us on a flat field, so to speak, and then we can start walking our way to heaven, keeping up appearances before everybody and before God. Now that we have been saved into eternal life or into life with God, now we sort of work on it on our own to stay in eternal in life with God. But rather, He saves us out of perishing and into eternal life. That means when Paul says in Philippians, "He who began a good work in you will see it through to the end of to the day of completion in Christ Jesus." I need to slow down. He who began a good work in you will see it through to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. That is remarkable news for us. We who were without hope and helpless to get out of judgment and separation from God are also carried out of that by the loving hand of God, and we are carried all the way through into the halls of eternity by God's activity. He keeps us from perishing and delivers us into eternal life. Jesus says this in John 10, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me, and I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of My hand. My Father, who has given them to Me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand." Imagine that. Jesus, they're in My hand. And if they're in My hand, they're in the Father's hand. And no one is going to be able to snatch them out of these hands. Great news for all who believe upon Christ. Your soul is eternally safe with Jesus. Hebrews 7:25. He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. This is great news to us because it is the tactic of the evil one. When we have a day or an hour or a week where it just seems like it was one failure after another, after another, after another, and those days come. I hate to admit it, but those days come. And the evil one begins to whisper in our ears, "See, He's released you, and you're back in your sins, and there's no hope for you." What are you going to do when He whispers that? What are you going to do when you've seen that on Monday your tongue flared up a little bit, then on Tuesday it caused a little brush fire, and Wednesday your tongue began a whole forest fire in your neighborhood and in your workplace? What are you going to do when you look back and you say, "Well, am I saved at all?" Well, are you? Are you trusting in Christ? Take it as good news that you're pricked. You, a holy vessel, have been living in an unholy way. And go back to the Word of God. You know, it says that he who believes, and Lord, I am believing, though I fully confess, my tongue has not really shown it this week. I am believing. I am not perishing. I do have eternal life. But Lord, and we're going to see this next week, those that the Lord loves and the Lord saves, He also changes. And we're going to see this in verses 18 through 21. Next week. But Lord, do not let me repeat that. Let me go back to trusting Christ, imitating Christ. Take a moment, maybe even today. Do not trust your faithfulness to God.
but trust in His faithfulness to all who call on the name of Christ. Do not trust in your faithfulness, but go back to John 3:16. From beginning to end, it is the work of God. And trust His faithfulness to His Word in your life as He has given it in the Holy Scriptures. Salvation originates with God the Father, is based upon God the Father's love, is based upon God the Father's love for the world. Salvation from God the Father is for whoever believes in Christ Jesus. And that covers every single person in this room. If you will but believe in Christ. Salvation from God the Father bestows eternal life. John, in his first letter, writes in John 5, verses 11 and 12, "And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have the life." It is my prayer this morning that you will look unto Christ and believe in Him and have life eternal. Let us pray. Oh God, how good You are. Indeed, how merciful You are. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. He did not die for the beautiful. He did not die for those who were already walking righteously. He did not die for those who were impressing You. He died for men and women, boys and girls like us. And we thank You for the promise which is given to us in Your Word that whoever believes shall not perish. Make us to be those who believe, Lord, who believe and who believe for all the world to know, who believe without any hesitancy, any shadow of doubt, Lord. Let us to believe that indeed Jesus Christ's blood pays for all our sins. May we believe and be delivered out of the kingdom of darkness, delivered out of that broad road that leads towards destruction. May You make us to be believers today and plant us into that eternal life. May You convince us this morning in a way that perhaps we have never been convinced before, that indeed Jesus is our only hope. But what a hope! He who is the yes and amen to all Your promises. Through Him, every spiritual blessing is ours. Through Jesus, we have not only the salvation of our souls, the rescuing of our souls out of Your wrath, out from underneath Your wrath, but we have the security of Christ continuing to preserve us from Your wrath forevermore. Thank You that He shall not lose any whom You have given to Him. And though we wrestle with those weeks that Paul testified that he knew those things that he was supposed to do and did not do them, and knew those things that he was not supposed to do and found himself doing those very things, Lord, when we come up amongst a Romans 7 kind of week, let us not trust in our own trust, in our own faith, but may we continue to trust in Christ and continue to trust in Your Word, to all those who believe in Christ. Oh, do not let us be lax or lazy in our holiness, but may our faith not be in our holiness. Any holiness we have is yours alone. Give to us more of that. Give to us more of a love for you. Give to us more of a love for the world who are dying around us. May some of us get up off our lazy boys and knock on the door of a neighbor. May some of us get up off of our recliner and go out into the neighborhood and help that poor widow and tell her that it's the love of Christ that compels us to help her practically and then to tell her of the Lord Jesus Christ. May some of us perhaps even leave our jobs here in America because your love compels them to go to a land where there are no missionaries. Not to go to a land where there are plenty of missionaries already, but go to one where they'll be the very first. And maybe even be killed. But your love compels them to go. May we be a church, as a congregation, unsatisfied with just simply opening up our doors and saying, "Y'all come." But as soon as the doors open, we're amongst those who desire to go and to take with us the gospel of hope. To announce, did you all know that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son? That whoever believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. Oh, fill us with this good news, and may it overflow from us, from our lips and from our faces, our countenance. May it flow through our wallets. May it flow through our hands. May it flow through our very beings, that we simply become instruments of your gospel of grace wherever we go, planting seeds in whatever ways you allow us to do. And Lord, we need your strength to do that. We need your spirit which gives to us boldness and not timidity. Oh, we want to as soon as we leave this place. Many of us want to and desire. As soon as we leave, we're ready to take the world to heart and to take the gospel to them. And then Monday at 10, the conversation comes open and something happens and we want to hide. Forgive us. But make us bold instead. You were bold in your love. May we be bold with your love through us. Forgive us of our prejudices. Perhaps there's someone in our mind that we know we need to talk to with the gospel. We just want them to get a little bit more cleaned up first. But that's not what you did with Christ. Help us to see those people that we walk around not according to color or culture or education or economics or school loyalties. Help us to begin to see those that we walk around and live amongst and work with according to their souls. May the question be in our hearts, does that one believe? And is she saved? May we have it in our heart to wonder and to pray and to approach. Excuse me, sir, friend, stranger. Do you know Jesus? Give us faith to believe and faith to proclaim that Jesus, the Son of Man and the Son of God, has perfectly paid for the sins of all those who will believe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.